Would you turn to Genesis chapter 22? I'm so delighted to be with you. And I don't know how to say this, but when Clay decided to stay here, I just knew the Lord was going to bless this place. And I'm very thankful for that. I want to ask this question. What is worship? Have I ever worshiped? What does the Bible mean by worship? Now, the answer to that is found in our text in Genesis chapter 22. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you. Worship is a response to the living God. God spoke to Abraham, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up on a as a burnt offering on a mountain which I'll tell you of. And Abraham looked at the two young men that were with him and said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And I'll return to you. You see, he knew that after he slew that boy, God would raise him up from the dead. And it was done already in his heart. And when he raised his hand up with the knife to slay his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead, worship took place. What is worship? When Abel brought the blood of that slain lamb, representing the coming Lamb of God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He worshiped. You know, the English word worship means worth-ship. You are ascribing proper worth. When Abel came into God's presence with that blood sacrifice, he was acknowledging God's worth. This was worship. God is holy. And the only way I can approach Him It's through the blood of that coming one, the Lamb of God. I wouldn't dare come any other way. He worshiped. When Cain came into God's presence, there was no worship, no acknowledging of God's holiness when he brought his own works, the things that he had done. There was no recognition of the character of God. There was no worship. What is worship? Some time ago, a man called me and he said he wanted to visit our church. And he said, I want to understand something about Reformed worship. What's that? Does worship need reformed? There's no such thing as Reformed worship. You know, we hear terms like, we have contemporary worship, but we have traditional worship. Now listen real carefully. There are only two adjectives that can be used to describe worship. True worship or false worship. That's it. What is worship? Now I know this about worship. God demands exclusive worship. He said, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He is intolerant of false worship. He's intolerant of idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of a false god. The word worship, quite often in the Old Testament, is translated to bow to the ground. It means, by definition, to lay prostrate. To lay prostrate. Lying on the ground. That's a response to God in worship. The New Testament word worship means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master's hand. Now, what is it that brings on this attitude of worship? I think of Satan's words to the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this will I give thee if you'll fall down and worship me. What was our Lord's reply? Get thee hence, Satan. For it's written. I love the way the Lord uses that in those temptations. He could have destroyed him. He could have tortured him. He could have... But what honor he gives the Word of God when he said, it is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What is worship? Now, I want to try to answer that question from scriptural examples where it was said people were to worship. Now, here's the first point I want to make about this thing of worship. I've already said it's a response to God. It's a response to divine revelation. But when someone truly worships God, they worship Him for who He is and not what they can get out of Him. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I want to qualify when I say that. Every time I come into God's presence, there's something I want to get out of Him. I've never come into God's presence and just... Well, I praise you. Nothing else. You know, maybe I should. I wouldn't. I remember somebody talking about Psalm 103 once, and they said in that psalm, David doesn't ask the Lord for a thing. All he does is thank Him and praise Him. And I admire that, but it's not happening with me like that. Every time I come into the Lord's presence, it's with something I'm wanting. I need mercy. I need grace. I need Him to do something for me. And this leper came knowing he needed the Lord to do something for him. But the Scripture says, behold, a leper came and worshiped him. Now we know that this fellow worshiped, don't we? The Bible said he came and worshiped him before he got what he was asking for. The Lord is to be worshiped whatever he does for me or you. Amen? He's to be worshiped. If he passes me by, he's to be worshiped. Behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I need to be clean. And I can't make myself clean. And whether or not I'm cleansed is up to you. Whatever you do is right. You're still to be worshiped. But if you will, you can make me clean. That's what I need. Now that man worshiped. Now understand this with regarding worship. You will only worship a sovereign. You will only worship one that you can't manipulate, that you can't control, that you can't get to respond to you. You're utterly in His sovereign hands, and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. That's when you worship. Not before then. I think of the Syrophoenician woman coming to the Lord with this great need. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She came the right way. And the Scripture says, He answered her not a word. He did not respond. Silence! Did she stop? My dear friend, if you and I ever need mercy, nothing will stop our cry. She continued crying. And then the Lord said to the disciples, not to her, but so she could hear, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to save everybody. I came to save a particular people. No other way that can be interpreted. That's exactly what he said. There's no interpretation involved. That's what he said. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what the Scripture says about that woman? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. Then came she and worshipped him. I think of the Gadarene demonic in Mark chapter 5. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now this man worshipped, but he's a demonic. Still says he worshipped. He's demon possessed. Still says he worshipped. This man ran and worshipped him, saying, What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? What connection is there between me and You? You're light, I'm darkness. You're good, I'm bad. You're holy, I'm evil. There's no connection between us. Have You come to torment me before the time? He wasn't thinking the Lord was going to do anything for him. But he knew the Lord was to be worshipped. Mephibosheth, before David. He comes before this one. He doesn't know if David's going to kill him or spare him. He's at the house of Saul. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's brought before David. You know what the Scripture says he did? He came and did reverence before him. He bowed before him and didn't say a thing. He knew he was in his hands and it was up to him as to what's going to take place with me. He was in David's hands. And he did reverence. And when David said, I'm surely going to show you the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. You know what his response was? Who am I that you would look upon such a dead dog as me? Worship is a response to the divine revelation. In Luke chapter 5, when the Lord revealed Himself to Peter, and Peter finally knew who He really was, you know what His response was? Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to have anything to do with somebody like me. I'm a sinful man. You see, it's not until we see who the Lord is that we see who we are. When you see who He is, you're going to see yourself as sinful. Full of sin. And that's the result of seeing Him. Will you turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 33? I repeat, true worship is a response to God revealing Himself to you. If He reveals Himself, you will worship. You won't have any choice. You will worship. You see, in this thing of responding to God, there's really only two responses. Hatred. We will not have this man reign over us. Or worship, bowing down to the ground. Look in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. This is when Moses is praying for the children of Israel after the golden calf incident. And he says in verse 18, during the midst of this prayer, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now that's God's glory. His goodness. His capacity to save somebody like me or somebody like you. His name. His name is His attributes. It's who He is. His sovereign mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now He said, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. Now look in chapter 34, verse 5. This is the Lord proclaiming His name. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And if God ever reveals this to me or you, you know what we'll do? We'll make haste. We'll bow our heads to the earth and we will worship. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. This is before the conquest of Jericho, verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. There stood a man against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not on somebody's side. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. And what was Joshua's response? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And let me tell you this about worship. When you worship, you're concerned about what he says to you. Not what you say to him, but what he says to you. I think of Job. After God had spoken to him from the whirlwind, and he spent chapters 38 through 40 speaking to him from the whirlwind, what was his response? I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what will happen to me and you if we ever see Him. Now, whenever He reveals His person, a revelation of Himself, He always reveals the accepted sacrifice. He doesn't reveal Himself to you and leave you right there and just leave you feeling like you're nothing but sin. That's true. You are nothing but sin. I am too. You know, somebody came up to me once and said, I'm thinking I'm sinful. I said, it's a whole lot worse than you think. And it is. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1. Now this always comes along with the revelation of his person. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how that the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped. Now what's that fire? I like that thunder happening while we're reading the Scriptures. I like that. The fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice represents God's acceptance of the sacrifice. That fire came down from heaven and consumed it. Like the fire coming down and consuming Elijah's sacrifice. Remember that? He doused it with water. The fire came down from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice and the rocks and the dust and the stones and licked up the water. There was nothing left. Showing how God had accepted the sacrifice. I think of the fire of God coming down on Christ, and that's the one time the sacrifice consumed the fire. Nothing left. If I ever hear in the power of the Holy Spirit by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to worship. If I ever see God's complete acceptance of me for Christ's sake because of the sacrifice of Christ, there's only one response. Worship. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is Jehoshaphat. Beginning in verse 12. This mighty army has come against Israel. And Jehoshaphat says, in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh up against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And then this prophet, I'm not going to try to pronounce all the names, but you can read it in verse 14. He comes with this message, verse 15, and he says, "Hearken, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. What? Worshipping the Lord. Now, when you find out that the battle really isn't yours, and that there's no fighting for you to do, you go on reading this chapter, the Lord made their enemies fight each other and kill each other. All they do is sit there and watch. Nothing else. Stand still. Don't move. Don't work. Don't move a finger. Don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what that's called? Grace. Grace. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. You know, we call grace unmerited favor, and that's really not that good of a definition of it. Unmerited favor. If a man comes up to me and asks me for money, I give him some money, it's unmerited favor. He didn't deserve it. But if somebody murdered my daughter and then came up and asked me for money and I gave it to him, that's demerited favor, isn't it? That's grace. The Lord giving us grace when we've murdered His Son. Grace. What is the only response to grace? By grace you are saved. Worship. No other response. Worship. And there can only be true worship by the Spirit of God and truth. Turn with me to John chapter 4. You know this passage. John chapter 4. Verse 16. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." And the woman proceeds to start speaking religiously. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, here are two things that are absolutely necessary for worship. Number one, God the Holy Spirit. I never say to somebody who I don't know as a believer, "Come to our worship services and worship with us." I don't say that. Natural man can't worship. You have to be born of the Spirit. There is no worship without the Spirit of God giving you a spiritual nature to enable you to worship God. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 3. Hold your finger there in John chapter 4 and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision." We're the true Jews, is what he's saying. We're the true Jews. Every believer is a true Jew. We're the true Israel. "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." By the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and will never rise above that. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." Now let me tell you exactly what somebody who worships God in the Spirit does. Look at the next phrase. Here's what people who worship God in the Spirit do. They rejoice. And that word rejoice is the same word Paul uses in Galatians 6:14, glory. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now if somebody worships God in the Spirit, here's what they do. They rejoice only in Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean? That means at all times, the only ground of acceptance is being in Christ. Nowhere else. I look to Christ only as everything in my salvation. I don't look for everything God requires of me, He looks to Christ for. That's what it means to glory in Christ. You look nowhere else. And you know what everybody does who glories in Christ? Look at the next phrase. They have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Anything that arises from my flesh is no good. It's evil. It's sinful. It won't do me any good at all. I don't have any confidence in your flesh. We have no confidence. Absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Now that's spiritual worship. You worship God in the Spirit. You rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you have no confidence, none, in the flesh. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is no worship of God apart from the truth. The truth of the gospel. Somebody said, "Boy, we really had a worship service." Was the truth preached? If it wasn't, you didn't have a worship service. I don't know what it was. Well, I believe I do know what it was, but it wasn't a worship service. "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Belief of the truth is the result of sanctification of the Spirit. And belief of the truth is the evidence of being sanctified by the Spirit. You can't separate them. The truth of the true character of God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. The truth of the true character of man as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Dead in sins. Unable to save himself. Totally depraved. The truth of salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. Of the Father in eternal election. Of the Son in redemption. Of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. There's no worship apart from the truth. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Got three more scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. "Give unto the Lord glory. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We read that about a half a dozen times in the Scripture. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There is no worship of the Lord apart from worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. Now, how do you know when you're worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness? Is it because you see you're such a holy person and now your worship is acceptable? You've reached a sufficient degree of victory over your sin. Now you can think you can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Is that what that's saying? Well, let's look at what the verse says. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That is worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Giving Him the glory due His name. And next He says, bring an offering. And the only offering you bring is the offering of Christ. You come only with Christ. No other way. Now, if you give God the glory due His name, well, what's that? All the glory. He gets all the glory in salvation. I know that when I'm saved, I'm going to be a testimony to just how much salvation is by grace. And He's going to have all the glory in my salvation. I'm going to give Him the glory due His name. It's all due His name. None to me. None to any man. And I'm bringing the only offering that by that one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now you do that, you're worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. Only holiness does that. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Beginning in verse 35. This is the blind man that the Lord had healed. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when He found him, He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He didn't say, do you believe you're saved? He didn't say, do you believe you're one of the elect? He didn't say, do you believe that Christ died for you? He didn't say, do you believe that you've been born again? But what did He say? What did He say? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ... Now I'm asking you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, the one who controls everybody and everything, the one who created and the one who saves, the only one who saves, who is salvation? I'm not asking if you believe you're saved. I'm asking you if you really believe He's the Son of God. I can't help but think of Peter. After he was restored, after that terrible denial of Christ, but if you would have said to Peter, Peter, are you saved? I don't know, probably not. Peter, are you one of the elect? I doubt it. Peter, have you been born again? I don't know. Peter, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. With all my heart. He answered, verse 36, and said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen Him, and is He that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. What is it to worship? It's to believe. And remember, faith doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. get that. Faith has nothing to do with what you think about yourself. Do you believe He is the Son of God? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. You believe Him, you're worshiping God. One last scripture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. And this is part of true worship. Acts chapter 24. Verse 12, Paul is answering his accusers. And he says, and they neither found me, Acts 24:12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee. I plead guilty. Guilty as charged. I'm saying this to all the world. This I confess to thee. That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written. Now understand this. True worship is always confessional. You admit, that's exactly what I believe. Publicly. To not confess the gospel is to not worship. This I confess to thee. After the way which they call heresy, so worship the God of my fathers. Now this is a public admission of guilt. I confess. What they're calling heresy. So, worship. It's not just, well, I believe that, but that's worship. I think of the Pharisees. It says, regarding them, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. They believed. Yeah, I see the Bible teaches that. I can't deny it. There it is. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Where there is true worship, there is confession. Worship. It's an obedient response to God. God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, offer him up as a burnt offering on a mountain I'll tell you of. How'd Abraham respond? I'm the lad will go yonder and worship. When we worship Him for who He is. And not simply for what we think we can get out of Him. You see, He's to be worshipped. If He sends me to hell, He's still the object of worship. Whatever He does with me. Now, I hope He does something for me. I hope He saves me. I want His mercy. But whatever He does, He is to be worshipped. We worship by the Spirit of God with His truth, in the beauty of holiness, in faith, confessing Him before men. That is worship. And I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 45:11. He is thy Lord. Worship thou. May God enable us to worship. Pastor.